Once again, thankful for the presence of each and every one as we've gathered together on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship our Almighty God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate once again the invitation to be with you all and certainly looking forward to spending the next few days, if the Lord wills, with you all and getting to know you better. And I hope that our time spent together in these next few days will be very beneficial to each and every one of us. I appreciate Charlie leading us in that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Worlds." I appreciate that, leading us in that hymn and setting the stage for our study this morning that I have simply titled, "When I Survey the Wondrous Worlds." And as you think about that hymn that we just sung, what comes to your mind when you survey the wondrous worlds? What do you think about it? What do you see? You see, the word survey denotes to look carefully and thoroughly at something. And I want to spend the next few moments talking about what I see when I survey the wondrous worlds. And I begin by suggesting to us, when I survey the wondrous worlds, I see the love of God our Father. Do you see that? When you reflect upon the cross of Christ, when you survey the wondrous cross, do you see the love of God, our Father in heaven? You see, we learn there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, which is commonly referred to as the golden text in the Bible. We learn there that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. Here we see the incredible love of God demonstrated in the fact that he so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God, our Father. And I can't think of any greater demonstration of love than the love that God had for us in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to this earth to be that ultimate sacrifice for us. In that, if we believe in him and obey him, we can have eternal life. We learn there in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God, our Father in heaven. But I also suggest to us, when I survey the wondrous cross, not only do I see the love of our Father in heaven, but I see the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did you know that? You see, when we think about the cross of Christ, and I appreciate the reading of the scripture that was given for us a few moments ago there from John chapter 19 as we reflect upon the cross of Christ and we think about Jesus being nailed to that cross. And as we think about the cross of Christ, we think about him being nailed to that cross, I suggest to you this morning that it was not the nails that nailed Jesus to that cross, but rather it was his love for you and I that held him to that cross. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. And there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul writes, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us," now watch it, "and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma." Think about that. Here Paul is encouraging Christians to walk in love as Christ has loved us in giving himself for us. We go on to see there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, where John declared, "By this we know love." How is that, John? Because he, that being Jesus the Christ, laid down his life for us. Think about that. John says we know love because Jesus, the Christ, laid down his life for us. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself declared there in John chapter 15 and in verse number 13, greater love has no one than this, than what, Jesus? Than for one to lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. Jesus Christ did just that, didn't he? He laid down his life for you and I. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I not only see the love of God our Father in heaven, but I also see the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. But I also suggest to us, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the value of mankind. Think about that. Again, we learn there in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he goes on to say in verse number 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Think about it. Did you know you're important to God? Did you know that? You see, mankind is important to God. We see that, as John declared there in John 3:16, in those words of Jesus. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about this physical earth that we live upon. That word world there denotes different things, and in that context, it's talking about us. Mankind. And we learn there in John 3:16 and 17 that we are of value to God. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to this world so that we can be saved. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the value of mankind. I realize and I'm reminded of the fact that we are important to God. And that he cares for us. Did you know that? Did you know God cares for you? He cares for me? We learn about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the value of mankind. But I also suggest to us, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. You see, sin is awful in the fact that it separates us from God. We learn about that in Isaiah 59, verse number 2. But not only is sin awful in the fact that it separates us from God, but it's also awful in the fact that it cost Jesus Christ his life. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. And just to put this in perspective, I want to take us there for a moment to Isaiah 53. Follow me, if you will, your Bible's there to Isaiah 53. And notice these words of Isaiah. Just picking up here in verse 4 and 6 to get the gist of the awfulness of sin for us for a moment. But here in Isaiah 53, beginning here in verse number 4, it's recorded, surely he, that's in reference to Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let those words sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. You see the awfulness of sin in those few passages we just read? You do, don't you? And when I survey the wondrous cross, I think about the awfulness of sin. You see, we learned there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28, the fact that Christ was offered once to do what? To bear the sins for men. We go on to see there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12 that he was offered, that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the fact that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Think about that. You see, as we learn there in 1 John 3 and verse 5, Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. Sin's awful, isn't it? You know, I once heard, and I quote, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay." End quote. Think about that. So true, isn't it? And sin is awful in the fact, as we learn there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. The word death there simply denotes separation. And in the context there, he's talking about separation from God for all eternity. And that's what sin's going to get you. It's going to cost you your soul. But thank you. And we all need to be thankful. Thankfully for us, that Christ went to that cross and he shed his precious blood for the sins of the many. And because of that, we can obtain the remission of our sins and have that hope of eternal life in heaven someday. But also, I suggest to us, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the humility of Christ. You see, Jesus, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. We learn about that in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. Notice that with me there in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. There the inspired apostle penned, "And being found in appearance as a man, he, that being Jesus the Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the humility of Jesus the Christ. But not only do I see the humility of Jesus Christ when I survey the wondrous cross, but I also see the obedience of Christ when I survey the wondrous cross. Again, there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we can see the fact that Christ was obedient in going to the cross. And we can see this even further going there to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8. And notice what the Hebrews writer has to say about this here in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 8. Here the Hebrews writer says, "Though he," again in reference to Jesus the Christ, "though he was a son, yet he learned" what? "Obedience." Obedience how? "By the things which he suffered." We go on to see there in verse number 9, "And having been perfected, he," that being Jesus the Christ, "became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And when I survey the wondrous cross, I not only see the humility of Jesus Christ, but I also see the obedience of Jesus Christ. But I also see the removal of the old law when I survey the wondrous cross. Did you know that Jesus nailed the old law to the cross? Did you know that? We learn about that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. And to be mindful of the fact that Christ, he nailed that old wall to the cross. Notice this with me there in Colossians chapter 2. And here in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 14 beginning, here it is recorded for us that he, being Jesus Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, Jesus Christ nailed the old law to the cross. As we learn there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9, he takes away the first, that being that old law, that he might establish what? The second, the new law. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I'm reminded of the fact that we are no longer under the old law, but now we are under the law of Christ. We learn about that in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 2. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the removal of the old law. But I also suggest to us, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the validity of the scriptures. That word validity is a big word, isn't it? And to put that in layman's terms, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the truthfulness and the accuracy of the scriptures. And we see this there in John chapter 19 and verse 24. Go back with me, if you will, there to the Gospel of John. And notice here in John chapter 19, here in verse number 24, what's recorded here for us? Here we learn. They said among themselves, and by the way, this is in the context of Jesus being upon the cross. Get a visual of that for a moment. Try to get that picture in your mind. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hanging, suspended, nailed upon the cross. And why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, we're told here in John 19, verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? Now notice this. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. You see that? You see, we learn that this was a prophecy. A prophecy of Psalm 22 and verse 18. And this prophecy was given many years before Jesus went to the cross. And now he is here upon the cross. And what's happened? The fulfillment of prophecy. And here we can see the truthfulness and the accuracy of the scriptures. We go on to see this a little further, fast forwarding down there to verse number 28. And notice here in verse 28 of John 19, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. We can see it even further, fast forwarding down there to verse number 36. And going down there to John 19 and verse number 36, it's recorded for us, for these things were done, why? That the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Again, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the validity of the scriptures. I see the truthfulness and the accuracy of the scripture. But I also suggest to you, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of reconciliation. That's a big word, isn't it? You know what that word reconciliation denotes? It simply denotes to restore to friendly relations. And did you know, as we talked about earlier, sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. It's like it puts a partition between us and God. But thankfully for us, Christ went to that cross. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of reconciliation. Notice this with me, as Paul reminds us of there in Romans chapter 5. And there in Romans chapter 5, picking up here in, let's just pick up here in Romans chapter 5, picking up here in verse number 6. And here it's recorded for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now watch verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay attention. Through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Think about that. Simply put, we see that reconciliation is possible simply because of the death of Jesus Christ upon that cross. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of reconciliation. And Christ, guess what? He reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross, as we learn there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. But last but certainly not least, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of redemption and the means of forgiveness. Again, Jesus went to that cross and he shed his precious redeeming blood for you and I. And we learn there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, that being Jesus Christ, we have what? Redemption out through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we go on to see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter reminds Christians that we have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold. No. But how have we been redeemed, Peter? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Notice this with me here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning here in verse number 18. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter came, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of redemption and the means of forgiveness of sins. Again, I ask the question, what comes to your mind when you survey the wondrous cross? What do you think about it? Do you see the love of God our Father? Do you see the love of Christ? Do you see the value of mankind? Do you see the awfulness of sin? Do you see the humility of Christ? Do you see the obedience of Christ? Do you see the removal of the law? Do you see the validity of the Scriptures? Do you see the means of reconciliation? Do you see the means of redemption and forgiveness? That's what I see when I survey the Lord. deliverance for us. Maybe there is one or more among us this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you truly believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sin. You can turn from sin and turn to God this very hour. You can confess Jesus Christ. And you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. Remember that Jesus went to that cross and shed His precious blood for the remission of sins for you. You can be baptized into Christ this very hour. You can be buried in that watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And may we all remember and never forget the fact that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to always keep on keeping on. We must continue to remain faithful unto death. We need to be steadfast and biblical, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we must never forget the promise of Jesus given to us in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Be thou faithful to death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there is one or more among us this morning who's already submitted themselves to the nation of the Lord and His will. And maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, asking for His forgiveness. Get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour, we still have an opportunity to do so. And if there would be one or more among us, we'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song of heaven.